This morning, the title of my talk is this: A People of the Spirit Creating the Right Conditions for Growth. And last weekend, we had a beautiful sunny weekend, didn't we? It was absolutely fabulous, wasn't it? Getting out and about in the park and everything, and in the gardens and all that sort of stuff. And then yesterday morning, early in the morning, absolutely poured, didn't it? And I said, thank you, Lord, because we've got a garden, and there's nothing better than when the rain comes, because suddenly you need both the sun and the rain, don't you? And so that's what this morning we're going to look at, the whole idea of God when he pours the Spirit upon a people. Last week we looked at Pentecost, that God's outpouring upon a band of people. He anointed them in order to go out and take the message of Jesus Christ all over the world. Reminded in Psalm 139 that God's Spirit is everywhere. It is omnipresent. It says this: where can I go from your Spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you're there. If I make my bed in the depths, you're there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me fast. And then Acts, it says this: for in him we live and move and have our being. So God's Spirit is everywhere, and in him we exist. The implications of living within Jesus, living and moving and having our being within God, is that we have responsibility to live a life worthy of the calling that we have received. Ephesians 4 says, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you've received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. So God's Spirit is everywhere. In him we exist, we live, we move and have our being. The implications of this is God has called us to live a life worthy of our calling, and have been called to bear fruit. It says this: therefore I tell you, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a people who will produce its fruit. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you to go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. So, my brothers and sisters, you also died to the law through the body of Christ, that you might belong to another, to him who is raised from the dead, in order that we might bear fruit for God. Jesus wants a community to be filled, and so filled and impacted by the work of the Holy Spirit, that we get a glimpse of God's intention for community upon the earth, living the life of the future now. Let me say that again. He wants the community of God to be so filled and impacted by the work of God's Spirit that we get a glimpse of God's intention for community upon the earth, living the life of the future now. In 2 Corinthians it says this: and we who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory have been transformed into his likeness with ever-increasing glory which comes from the Lord who is Spirit. God's Spirit wants to transform a people. God's Spirit wants to transform a people in order to build a community that reflects something of who Christ is. He pours a Spirit upon a people and defines a people through his word, because we want to be a people of word and Spirit, because that is the person, the people that God is seeking. So God transforms a people in order that they can transform community. On Friday, I had the privilege of being invited along to the Liberty States end of year rugby do. It was a six-a-side rugby game with about five or six teams, and praise the Lord, I didn't play. I was happy to watch from the sidelines as these guys ran and all that kind of stuff. But it's amazing ministry. It's a ministry with a lot of the young lads who come from behind the church in the flats, and there's a number of guys from the church. People like Kevin Spicer, people like Graham Jones, Berkey, Chris Somerville. And they are men who God has called to lead this ministry. And what was just so moving when you see these guys who, one, are very, very good at rugby. Two, they're godly men. Three, they've got compassion for these lads. And they've created an environment in which these young lads can feel that suddenly, one, they've got people they respect. Two, they got young men that they can look to. And through this ministry of the Liberty Saints Rugby Club, it's helping young men gain their self-esteem. We kind of tend to see that about women, don't we? But actually, men need to know they're valued. Men need to know that they've got a future and a hope. Men need to know that God has a plan for their lives in the same way as women do. In the area of rugby, they're learning the discipline of playing a game. In rugby, if you're not disciplined, you get hurt. And so you need to know what the rules are. You need to play the game how it's going to be played. And they create an environment of fun, love, and support. And so when you turn up to see this group of guys playing rugby with a whole load of people from our church, it's a wonderful example of transformed people sharing a little bit about their transformed life with those who have been transformed through the interaction between these guys. It's an amazing thing. And they're doing, it's a fantastic ministry. And let's keep praying for these guys. There's more and more of these young lads that are coming along to it. George Otis says this: a transformed community is a neighborhood, city, or nation whose values and institutions have been overrun by the grace and the presence of God. It is a place where divine fire has not merely been summoned, it has fallen. It is a culture that has been undeniably impacted by the full measure of the kingdom of God. It is a society in which supernatural power flows like a river of molten lava, altering everything and everyone in its path. And that's God's intention for community, is to be something of God that makes an impact. He defines some principles of transformation that enable this to become a reality. He firstly says that God wants to be invited into our communities. And so in this church, we want to invite Jesus into Kids Club, into Solace, into the prison ministry, into Liberty Saints Rugby, into the bingo, into grandmas, into mainly music, into impact and our mission with Nepal. God wants to be invited into our communities, into our small groups, into core kids, youth, students, Momentum, Plug, Esther, Mums and Tots, Prayer Ministry, Pastoral Care. God wants to be invited into the worship, into our prayer, into our giving, into our welcome lunches, into a newcomer's meal, into our life courses. Because God has to be in the foundation, in the midst of what we do, or there's a waste of time, isn't it? Secondly, part of the means of transformation is God is drawn towards holiness and humility. God is looking for those who set themselves apart for God and his purposes. God is looking for people who realize that they can't do it, but know that Jesus can. Part of the transformation is this: the corporate revival begins with individual obedience. We all want it to happen, but are we going to be part of the answer in the individual response to God, or is someone else going to be doing it for us? It doesn't work that way. Everybody has a part to play in what God has asked us to do. Thirdly, it talks about biblical unity is a majority with God. In other words, we hold with gravitas the weight of God's word. We're learning to see how the world is seen through the eyes of God. And the breakthrough happens, believe it or not, through what? Prayer. That's how it works. And people say to me, oh, I love the church to be bigger, I love the church to be this, that, and the other. Well, pray. Join us in moving heaven. Because we can sit back and say, okay, I want this to happen. Well, the way it happens is by getting involved with the way by which God transforms is through prayer. So if you want it to happen, join us to pray on a Monday night. Join us in different situations in the church to pray in what God has called us to pray in. Part of the transformation is God works in unique ways. We know that ourselves, don't we? We have a bingo night once a month where the ladies in the community come in. Who would ever thought of that? Well, God did. We never thought we were going to have a rugby team in the church, but we've got a rugby team. And what is God doing? He's using that in order to bring the kingdom of God into this community. I would never have thought of that, but he did. And God uses servant leaders. So God wants us to have people who are intentional. It's not enough, as George Otis says, to simply wish for change or to hope that God will include our community on his revival itinerary. If spiritual transformation has become a reality in our lives, then hope must give way to faith and commitment. Our solitary goal must be to prepare the way of the Lord, to ensure that he feels welcome and comfortable in our midst. How did God present the way of the Lord? He says, repent, for the kingdom of God is near. In other words, repent, turn around from the way you're living your lives, and that's me and my family as well as everybody else. Turn towards God and his purposes and pray it in. That's what Jesus did. He prayed it in, then he walked it out. There's no shortcuts to the kingdom of God. There's no shortcuts to seeing the kingdom of God explode into a city. There's no shortcuts of growing a church. Sorry, guys. So if you turn with me to Galatians 5, verse 16, Paul is speaking to the Galatian church, who were a bit like us. They're a bit all over the shop, but they were getting up to all sorts of things they shouldn't be getting up to. And he exhorts the people to live a life worthy of the calling by reminding of them that to live the life by God's Spirit. That doesn't neglect the fact that we believe in God's word, but because the word is God's definition of what he wants to say about everything. But he says this, so I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. For the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. They are in conflict with each other, so that you do not do what you want, but if you're led by the Spirit, you are not under law. So Paul is saying this. He says, live by the Spirit, but do not gratify or indulge in the desires of the sinful nature. Why is that? Because God wants the community of God to be filled and impacted by the work of the Spirit and the definition of his word, that we may get a glimpse of God's intention for community upon this earth. The spirit and sinful nature are in conflict with each other. They work against each other, they don't work for each other. Paul says the acts of the sinful nature are this, the sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissension, factions and envy, drunkenness, orgies and the like. I warn you as I did before that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. So Paul is referring to the acts of our flesh in which we can get caught up into the ways of this world. And he's saying, well, actually, you're not called to live like that. Jesus says, when you become a Christian, you are born again. What are you born of? You're born of the Spirit. You change, you relocate from the earth into God's kingdom, and you learn to live the life in that way. What is the way of that? The right condition for that is that Paul talks about the fruit of the Spirit. This is what God is looking for in his church, in his community, in our lives. The fruit of the Spirit, I just love this. It's love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Just beautiful qualities, aren't they? And the ones I look at and think, gosh, I fell at those time and time again. But they're what God has called it. They're his excellent values for God's people. They're a vision of how he wants us to be. They're the fruits of God's people that God wants us to grow in. But like anything that grows, it has to start from a beginning, doesn't it? In doing our garden recently, we had to prepare the right conditions for growth. We had to break up the hard ground and put new topsoil in, because otherwise, whatever's put in the ground will not grow. We had to plan out the garden to create different areas. We had beds for this and space for lawn. Then we needed seed and plants in order to begin the process of growing something beautiful. And then we had the elements of the rain and the sunshine and all those elements which enable the seeds to grow. And each day we enjoy the emerging flowers, particularly at the moment. It's beautiful in the morning. I get up, I can't wait to see what has burst into life in my garden. I love it. I do it every morning wandering around the garden with my cup of coffee. It's like, wow, look at that. It's amazing. I did that. That's a shame. And then... But at the same time, we've got to keep on top of our weeds, don't we? And so how do we get rid of the weeds? How do we get rid of those things of our sinful nature? Those things that can override the fruit. Well, this is what the Lord says. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking and envying each other. And so to get rid of these weeds, these things that grow up in our lives, we all have them. We all have weaknesses. We all have failures. But God has provided a means by which he can root those things out in order that the fruit he's called us to grow can become the dominant feature in our lives. Then it goes on to say in verse 6, brothers, if someone is caught in a sin, you who are spiritual should restore him gently, but watch yourself or you may also be tempted. And we've got to create an environment for repentance. We've got to create an environment in which we can be vulnerable to each other. There's a lovely verse in Isaiah 58, which I probably misappropriate, but I love it. It says this. It says, if you see the naked, clothe them. Or another version of it is cover each other's nakedness as if it was your own. And what I mean by this, it's not that we promote bad behavior, but we have compassion with those who are going through struggles, like we all do. But the image for me about clothing each other's or is covering each other's nakedness up is that we're not there to expose people and make people feel bad because they feel bad about enough what they're going through as it is. But it's creating an environment of love and compassion in which we're not spending forever looking at the issue, but we're trying to restore the person. And by God's grace, they're then put in a position where they can deal with the sin and become restored. I love the verse, the kindness of God leads to repentance. I know when I've done something wrong, I don't need everybody to tell me because I know. But I love people around me who can help restore me, who can help me in my weakness, who can be accountable in my life, who can help me when I'm struggling, that those are willing to cover up my nakedness rather than expose me. Then it goes to say this, carry each other's burdens, and in this way you'll fulfill the law of Christ. And then one of the other things, it says further down here, let us not become conceited, provoking, envying each other. We've got to be very careful to realize none of us are any better than each other. And a friend of mine used to visit a prisoner quite regularly in the UK, and this prisoner had been in and out of prison for armed robbery. And in visiting this prisoner, this person was speaking with him in his cell one day. And he was saying to this person, he said, you know, I just can't stand those people in the prison who've been involved with child offences. I would like to kill them. And this person thought, well, obviously that's the best reaction. And I didn't really know how to answer their anger and answer their sort of their sense of wanting justice, even though they'd been in prison themselves for armed robbery and all sorts of acts of violence. And so the person went away and thought about this, and one day they're sitting down in a room at home, and as they're sitting there, it was like a ray of sunlight breaking through a curtain. You know, sometimes you open a curtain, you get a little bit of ray, a bit of ray of the sun breaks through, and it can kind of come across the floor. And as he saw this ray of light on the floor, and he stood there, and he saw himself standing on that line. He saw the guy who'd been in for armed robbery standing on that line. And he saw the person who'd been in prison for child offences on the line. What was in common was every single one of them was a sinner. Every single one of them needed Jesus' forgiveness. And whatever we think about what the situation we're in, sin is the issue. The wages of sin are death. That's the thing that kills you. And it's universal. And so God wants us to be compassionate with each other, but at the same time to hold each other to account. With love and compassion, because we need to know the same love as God has shown us. It goes on to say, do not think of yourself as something when you're not. And also to recognize that we make mistakes. I remember a few years ago when I was working at Stevenage, Catherine and I had been invited, it was a holiday, it was kind of probably July time or something, and we had a long season, really, really tired. And we were driving along the coast, and I was in the car driving, and as we were driving off this road, this really, really slow car in front of us, and I was exerting one of the wonderful fruits of the spirit of patience, and I was getting closer and closer behind this car, and I got the stage. I thought, for goodness sake, this car doesn't move out of the way. It's going, beep, beep, beep. Kind of, you know, being really sort of just beeping away and everything like that. And as we were driving along, I thought, oh, for goodness sake. You know, I was waiting for a straight road so I could pull out and overtake them. There's no straight road ahead. And suddenly, this car indicated and was just about to go right. And I went towards the car, and suddenly on the back of the windscreen, it said disabled. And what did I feel like? How bad did I feel about myself, about my impatience, my intolerance, my sense of wanting to, you know, and it just reminds us that our humanity, doesn't it? That sometimes we're not as God intended us to be, but that doesn't mean our vision and ideal should be what God intends us to be, which is people full of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And as we begin to wind in, he goes on to say, says, do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. The one who sows to please a sinful nature, from that nature will reap destruction. The one who sows to please the Spirit, from the Spirit will reap eternal life. Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. A man reaps what he sows. When you plant beans, guess what? You get beans. When you plant tulips, guess what? You get tulips. And so the spiritual principle here is whatever we sow, we eventually reap. And the wonderful thing is that is good things as well as bad things. And so Paul is exonerating each one of us to focus in on the things of God's kingdom. Because he doesn't want us to be destroyed, he wants us to enter in to eternal life. And as Jack said a while back, we've already started, we're already living eternal life because of what Christ has done for us. So let us not be weary in doing good. In other words, do not give up. And at times we feel like giving up, don't we? We all feel like giving up. But it says, for at a proper time we'll reap a harvest if we do not give up. And a picture I had recently was, of a bulb underneath the soil. And you can't see anything, can you? And often you do not even know it exists or is even there. And so often with things of God, we can't see them, can we? But then the right season comes, and suddenly that which hasn't been seen becomes a reality. Because what was hidden has now been revealed. And that is how the kingdom of God works. What is hidden will be revealed. That's what the prophetic is. It's what is unseen will be made seen, will be made known. And so do not give up. The kingdom of God has not gone. The kingdom of God is with us. And so I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you've received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. This is one body and one Spirit, just as you are called to one hope when you are called. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. So Lord, we just thank you so much that your Spirit is with us. Your Spirit is on us. Your Spirit is in us. We thank you, Lord, that we live and move and have our being in you. We thank you, Lord, that you've called us to live a life worthy of your calling in order that we bear much fruit. It's for God's glory, and it's for the creation of a community upon this earth, giving us a glimpse of what is ahead. And Lord, I want to thank you so much for your people here at CORE and the people who are visiting, those who are passing through. And I pray that each one of us, Lord, will be transformed by the power of your Holy Spirit, that will be defined by your word, and that we will truly become a people of word and spirit, Lord. I pray that you put a hunger in your church to pray in your promises. Because, Lord, I want to see your promises become true. And Lord, I want to pray now that you release your hunger upon your church, that we'd hunger and thirst after righteousness, and that you give us a passion to pray, a passion to seek you, a passion to pursue you, that we will see your life in abundance. And so, Lord, we just want to pray that this morning, Lord, as a church and as a community. And Lord, we want to remember now the access you've provided for us by the cross. That you've enabled us to enter into the holies of holies.